point, first we started to be used here and there. It wasn't really something that I thought that I might be interested in. And now it's kind of hard for me to think about not using it in classes and speaking. I like it just simply for the fact that it enables me to present more things. I can have something up and necessarily read what I'm talking about as I'm going. So, and again, I'm stalling while this is going through. But I do appreciate being given the opportunity to come over here and speak. I appreciate coming over. Well, we are getting something up there, so that's good. In Acts, the 20th chapter, we have Paul speaking with the elders at the church of Ephesus, trying to warn them about some of the dangers that they were going to soon face as a group. And one of the things that he warns them about is false teaching. We're kind of talking about in the class this morning. And I think the thing that's so amazing to me about these verses as we read through them is that they were written so close to the time that Jesus was here on earth. I mean, just a few short years before this, Jesus was calming the waters on the Sea of Galilee. He was feeding the 5,000. Only a few short years before this, Jesus had been nailed to the cross and ascended to the clouds. Yet, only a few short years before this, men had come into the church who wanted to do things their way and not God's. And if men were beginning to diminish the importance of Jesus and what he taught 10, 20, 30 years after his death, then we can kind of begin to imagine how far things have strayed in the last 2,000 years. What would Paul have said to the elders today if he could have imagined the state of false teaching that we see in the world today? How many quotes of these are things that maybe you have heard? Have you ever heard someone say, "One religion is just as good as the other"? Or, "God doesn't care where you go, just as long as you show up." "All steeples point to heaven." "There are many paths to enlightenment." Or, "One message in many roads." And these are all things that I think people say from time to time so that they can justify any type of worship that they want. And I think false teaching was a dangerous thing in Paul's time, and I think it's a dangerous thing for our time as well. Today, almost any idea or belief that can be imagined is practiced as sincere worship to God under the label of Christianity today. Things that would have been unheard of 10 years ago, 50 years ago, are now accepted and really no longer considered to be false teaching by a lot of people in the world today. This is an issue that has always been a part of things, and it'll always be with us. And a subject that for us as Christians, I think that we just have to be eternally vigilant. So with that in mind, for a few minutes this morning, I'd like to talk about the parable of the sower that Christian read for us. The parable of the sower is a parable that I think we're all pretty much familiar with, the story that Jesus used to try to better explain what can possibly happen when people are presented with the gospel. And I think that everyone can understand the principle of a man sowing seed. One method that's used in planting, at least at this time and maybe even today, is to put down way more seed than you know you need, because you know that getting 100% of everything that you throw on the ground is just an unrealistic expectation. There's always going to be unforeseen issues. And to me, I think that's what Jesus is describing here. A man who's putting way more seed down than he needs because he realizes that a certain percentage of that seed is never going to reach maturity. For this parable, though, Jesus picks out four scenarios of what might happen to the seed once it leaves the farmer's hand. As he slings the seed across the ground, some of it's going to fall in the walkway. Some of it fell on the path of ground full of rocks. Some fell, were in an area where it was going to be competing with other plants, and then some fell on the intended ground, the good ground. Now, the seed that was thrown on the pathway, it never had a chance, did it? The ground was so hard from people continually walking back and forth on it that it never broke the surface. And ultimately, we know that the birds made short work of it. And this is an easy concept to understand. Nothing grows on a road. Whether it's a cow path or car tracks, anywhere there's continual traffic, the ground is repeatedly run over and over and compacted to the point that we know that nothing is ever going to get through. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and it seemed to do okay at first, but it couldn't compete with the rocks, and really a lack of good soil inhibited its development. With a lack of good root system, without access to water, then a direct dose of sunlight really finished it off pretty quickly. And this is the kind of ground that probably we can relate to in this area. I bet if a lot of us were to go out into their backyard and start digging, this is most likely kind of what we would find. Lots of rock. And I would bet that some of us might have more rock than they actually have dirt. Things will grow in it, but it is a real struggle because the rocks get in the way. Some of the seed then fell on ground that was already occupied by another plant. And in this case, it was thorns. And as everybody knows, weeds are relentless. Whether it's thistle in your pasture or dandelions in your yard, these plants thrive on inattention. And many times, weeds can take over an area and push out the plants that you are wanting to grow. And I think that's what Jesus is describing here. The thorn plants took over an area, and they overwhelmed a fragile seed that was trying to grow, and it literally choked the life out of it. Again, the seed never had a chance. There was a strong, aggressive plant that already occupied and dominated the soil, and there was no way that it would ever be able to work its way in and survive. Now, the last seed fell on good ground, and the majority of it was shielded from outside influences, and because it had time to grow and developed, it was then able to reach maturity. And this makes seed. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, seed that's thrown into a cultivated field ought to do well. It ought to do better than some of the places that these other ones are thrown at. Now, a little bit farther in the chapter we have here, Jesus talks about really what about all this means. And I kind of summed up here for you. The seed represents the Word of God. And as people spread the gospel to the world, which is the ground, there's really four scenarios about how people might react to this. They might react similar to the seed on the walkway. It never has a chance to work its way in and develop. Satan uses that opportunity to snatch it up. It might be like the seed thrown among the rocks, where someone has an opportunity to receive the good news and maybe is excited about living a Christian life. But it quickly, they lose interest and fall away. It might be like seed thrown among the thorns, where a new Christian tries to grow until they let the things of this world overwhelm them, and in the end they give in. Or it might be like the seed thrown on the good ground, where someone hears the gospel, it soaks in, it's allowed time to develop so that it couldn't reach maturity. And in the end we have a fully strong, mature, developed Christian. Now, one of the things that I think is really great about this parable to me is that it comes with its own commentary from Jesus that really explains what each part of the parable means. Don't you wish that every part of the Bible had that? Don't you wish that any time you were reading through, you know, maybe Daniel or maybe some of these other books, you could go through and like, well, hey, wait, let's just go back over here. Let's see what Jesus commented about this. But even with this, sadly, we know that there are always going to be issues with the way people want to interpret things. And even with something as amazing as a fully inspired commentary, there are always going to be people that want to twist the words into what they want to do. So as we take the Word of God to the world, as we do our best to spread the seed to others, how do we fight those that are opposing us? How do we combat false teaching? And with this in mind, I'd like to take one more look at the parable of the sower, but I'd like to do it from a different angle. And if you allow me a little latitude, I'd like to re-examine this parable, but I'd like to just change one small thing. Instead of the seed representing the word and good teaching, I would like to show how this parable could be applied if we transform the seed into something else. if we look at the seed as false teaching. All right. So how would each of these scenarios then apply to this? If the seed represents false teaching, then all of the roles that we've looked at here are now reversed. And the concepts that have been presented in rejecting God's word can now be used to reject the teachings of this world. So how do we fight against false teaching in the world today? Well, let's take a look at what we have. Within the parable, we've got four possibilities, four possible reactions to this, represented by the walkway, the rocks, the thorns, and the good ground. So what do each one of these represent? All right. The initial seed fell on the walkway. And as we looked at before, this pathway represents an area that's been worn down over time because of continual foot traffic. The ground here is compacted. It's dense. It's difficult for anything to penetrate through here. And to me, I think this represents our defense that we have from false teaching that comes from good traditions and good habits. There are many things that we do as Christians that start out as very simple actions and over the years become good habits. Sometimes, habits have bad connotations, but what I'm talking about here are good ones, ones that are done with sincerity and with meaning. Something like attending church. Attending church is a good habit. It's a choice that we make. And if you continue to make this good choice over and over, at some point it no longer becomes a conscious choice that you make. It becomes a habit. There's no debate in my mind whenever the church doors are open. It's something that becomes automatic. If the church is open, we're going to church. No other possibilities are considered. I think it's the same with reading our Bible. If we continue to make a daily choice of reading our Bible, at some point it becomes a good habit. That is no longer a debatable point for us. These continual good habits and others that I'm sure that we could come up with become this well-worn down pathway that helps form a barrier between us and false teaching. And if we're continually doing these type of things without thought of choosing the bad options, then it becomes a defense against false teaching from the world that is just not easily penetrated. And if we can do these things, then false teaching never has a chance in our lives. It never has a chance to make it through and work its way in and develop. It's never going to do anything because it fell on the wayside. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what was his first reaction? Was it, hang on, wait a minute, let's just stop here. Let me think about all of this. Let's look at this scenario from all sides. No, he had an automatic reaction. It was immediate. It was decisive. He rejected the notion and he ran away as soon as possible. Whenever that bad seed of something different than what he knew God wanted was thrown in his pathway, it never had a chance to develop into anything sinful because he had that automatic reaction that kept things from getting through. Another example I thought about was Paul. In Acts the 17th chapter, it talks about Paul arriving at the Greek city of Thessalonica. And it talks about that as was his custom, or it was his good habit, that he immediately went to speak to the Jews in the synagogue. And one idea that presents itself, I think, in the book of Acts is Paul's incredible work ethic that he displayed. You know, in each one of the chapters that you go through, in the towns that you go through, he had that same pattern that he always went through. It was go to the town, find the synagogue, talk to the Jews. When that doesn't work, talk to the Greeks. Whenever you get done, then you go to the next town. And we kind of laugh at the notion that Paul took a few days off when traveling to maybe go down to the beach on the Aegean Sea and check out the scenery. Or maybe the real reason that he came to Athens a few days early is because he wanted to do some sightseeing. Paul had appeared to have this mental focus about him that few people could match. And that singularity of purpose then became into that well-worn-down path that helped keep bad things out because there wasn't any room for anything else. I think getting to this level in our lives takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of Bible study. It takes a lot of good decisions. And through all of this, it just takes a lot of repetition doing these good things. Many times our actions come ahead of our thoughts. And at times it runs contrary to what we really, really want to do. Does it upset you when your first reaction when you're talking to someone is not what you wanted to do? When someone says something and your face automatically frowns before you catch it and you say, I didn't really want to do that, you know, or a word slips out that you just cannot believe that you actually said, or when you find yourself in that really, really awkward position and that lie just pops right out of your mouth before you even think about what you're doing. Whenever we wear down the pathway with good habits, then it helps keep things like that that we do not want in our lives out of our lives. In addition, creating good spiritual habits by nature implies that we're eliminating the bad ones as well. And it all boils down to the things that we allow to directly and subconsciously influence us. What kind of music are we listening to? What kind of TVs or movies are we watching? And are these things strengthening that pathway and wearing down the road, or is it loosening it up? And if we can wear down the pathway, then this is a defense that we have against false teaching. All right. The next seed that we have in the parable fell on stony ground. And to me, in my interpretation of doing this, the rock here represents the Word of God and our diligence in learning the message that God has left for us in His Word. And I think this is an easy connection for me to make. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 portrays the spiritual rock in the wilderness that sustained the children of Israel was Christ. We also have John 1:1 that talks about, that portrays Christ as the Word of God. And if the Word of God is represented as rocks in our soil, then we can see how the Bible is an essential part if we want to combat false teaching. The more we know about the Word of God, then the better our defenses can be. When someone begins to scatter the seed of false teaching, that soil may at first look like fertile soil on the surface, but if just below that we have a layer of rocks, then it's going to inhibit those kind of things from getting in and taking root. Everything that we hear needs to be compared to what God has given us in the Bible. And if it doesn't stand up to scrutiny, then the reality of what it is can be brought to light, I think. That it, the reality is that if it's not from God, then it's not the truth. Hebrews, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And here we're talking about things like faith and truth and the Word of God. And all of these are defenses so that we're not going to be misled by false teaching. Having a rocky soil in our lives is the secondary line of defense in those places that maybe aren't that well-worn down pathway yet. And this can be especially true for new Christians, where good habits maybe haven't had time to fully grow and fully develop, and that Bible knowledge is still working on, still growing. And there's still some places maybe in our lives we're working on, but where the soil is still a little bit loose and where good things might grow. Good example of this is whenever Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew, the fourth chapter. And essentially in these verses, Satan says, well, hey, you know, check out what Psalms 91 says. And I know they didn't have chapter and verses then, but Satan is essentially saying, you know, I'm going to the scripture. Look what the scripture says, and what are you going to say about that? And to this, Jesus replied with another scripture in Deuteronomy. And the ordinary person, when presented with this, might say, well, okay, I guess he's right. It's in the Bible, and I can't really argue with that. But Jesus understood the twisting of the scriptures here, and he had a scriptural response then back to him. And I think understanding what is meant by God's word and being able to argue from God's word only comes through study. And that's that layer of rock that helps to protect us. We also have 2 Timothy 2:15 that tells us to study and to be diligent in God's word. And if we're rightly dividing God's word, if we're correctly understanding what's written and correctly putting those things in practice, then we're not going to be misled when a bad seed gets thrown in our direction. The more we study, the more rocks we have in our soil, the more rocks we have, the better part we've prepared so that these things don't take root in our lives. Now, the next set of seed that we have is the thorny ground. And to me, the thorns represent fellow church members. We are the thorns that help choke out false teaching before it can take root in other people. More than once in the Bible, we are told that we do have a responsibility to our fellow Christians to warn them whenever we see something spiritually wrong. One of the things I thought of in 2 Peter, Peter talks about this as well. Let's see. Yeah, I've got that up here. Okay. He talks about looking at their lives and making sure that what they're doing was right. And he tells them that if he didn't continually remind them what was right and wrong, that in his eyes, that he would be negligent of his duties. That he had a responsibility to speak up, to warn, and essentially be a thorn if someone's spiritual life was at risk. But as much as we need to be a thorn in the side of the devil, as a thorn, we have to tread carefully when we are compelled to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think this is brought out in Galatians, the sixth chapter. Paul is speaking here, saying, speak out when you have to, but do it in the right way. Do it in the spirit of gentleness. A thorn bush has the potential to do an incredible amount of damage, doesn't it? We want to use our thorns to protect people, but not add to their injuries. We want to use our thorns to drive away false teachers and not drive other Christians away. We need to be thorns, but we need to be very careful in the way we go about helping others. We also need to realize that our best defense, our best way to keep us safe, is whenever we can surround ourselves with thorns as well. So that not only we're looking out for others, but other people are looking out for us as well. And I think we see a good example of this in Acts, the 18th chapter. Apollos had a lot of things going for him here. He was smart, he was articulate, he was knowledgeable in God's word, but he wasn't completely up to speed. And at this point, Aquila and Priscilla decided to be thorns. They took him aside, they showed him the right way, and they halted any chance of a bad seed, something leading him in the wrong direction, taking root in his life. Apollo had people around him that acted as a defense mechanism, and they recognized the issues and were willing to step up and help. Well, what about us? Who do we surround ourselves with? Who do we spend the majority of our time with? And are these people supplying us with thorns, or are they supplying us with something that's going to help help these seeds grow? When we have spiritual problems, are they choking out these issues and helping us deal with these things before they have a chance to grow? Or are the people that we hang around, are they watering these things? Are they nurturing these things? And the things that are going to hold us back and keep us from getting closer to God. I think as much as possible, we need to surround ourselves with thorns. So that if any seed makes it off the pathway, if any seed makes it through that layer of rock, then we've got thorns watching our back to make sure that nothing gets through. Now, the last example that I have is the good ground. And in this analogy, the good ground is no longer the good ground, only to the fact that it's a good place for false teaching to grow. A place where false teaching can be nourished, we can be allowed to cultivate until it takes root. And Paul gives us an example in a few of his letters about a man named Demas, and we've used this example many times. In Philemon, Colossians, Paul wrote very positive things about him. He sends his greetings. He's one of the ones that's laboring hard. But in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Paul tells a different story. And we don't know what happened. We don't know how bad it was, but apparently it was bad enough. And here's a man that had spent time with Paul, with no doubt with Mark and Luke and others. But in the end, it wasn't enough. Somewhere along the line, a seed got through and changed his life. And we can only hope at some point that things turned out better for him. Keeping ourselves safe from false teaching is a constant battle. And if we leave soil unattended, then we know that just about anything can start growing in it. And any person who comes along and slinging seed is going to find ready-made soil. What happens to exposed ground that's left alone? Does tilled up ground out in the field, does it stay vegetation free if you leave it by itself? And the answer is no. It doesn't take much for weeds and maybe other plants to get up and grow. All it needs is one little crack. One little opening to the sun. And one little place where things can start to develop. And if weeds can grow in places like this, if weeds can grow under the absolute worst of conditions, then what makes us think that our rich, fertile soil is going to be safe? We need to make sure that we are not misled and others are not misled, and that we do what we need to do to take advantage of the tools that God has given us. We need to develop good habits, the habits of a strong, mature Christian. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. And if there are rocks in our soil, then it's going to make it difficult for anything else to take root. We need to develop patterns that are consistent with a strong Christian. We need, by continually reading our Bible, by continually going to God in prayer, by surrounding ourselves with other believers, by coming to worship with a church every time that we can, by doing everything that we can to form any kind of a protective barrier layer that's going to keep us safe whenever someone comes along sowing seed. If I'm continually around my fellow Christians, then I think I can take comfort in the fact that I know that if they see something in my life that maybe is taking root, some sort of false teaching that maybe I've accepted that's starting to work its way and grow, that they're going to pop directly into thorn mode, and they're not going to give up until that seed is choked out. Because nothing is more upsetting than seeing false teaching take root and grow. And all it needs is one small little opening. And if we do nothing, then it quickly can be too late. I think it's safe to say that if you're here this morning and you feel like maybe you have some spiritual issues in your life, then I think one thing that you can take comfort in is that you are no doubt in the church surrounded by a bunch of thorns. You're surrounded by people right now that are willing to do whatever they possibly have to make sure that false teaching is choked out in your life and do what you need to do to succeed spiritually. We know at the end of time that God is going to take a look at what we've grown in our fields, and then He's going to make a decision on that last day whether or not we're worthy of salvation or not. And we want to make sure that on that last day that we don't wind up on the wrong side of the fence and do the things today to make sure that tomorrow is taken care of. I'll leave these thoughts with you this morning, but we just ask that if there's anything that we can do to help you along this pathway to choose the right things, to help you in any way, then we ask that you please take care of today as we stand and sing.
618 in the red book.